Have you ever just been crushed inside because you watch your friend make a horrible decision? You watch your friend do something that you knew was going to really hurt them. And you just feel sick about it. I've had this experience, unfortunately, multiple times where I've had people I really love, really care about, and they make a very clear decision to walk away from Jesus. And I've struggled with that with some of my friends. You love them. And for me, Jesus is the source of everything good that I have. Like, he's the one that's brought anything good in my life. I can see, like, Jesus has been the one that's put it into me or into my life. And at times I mess up some of the good stuff he gives me, but I see all the good comes from him. And everything that's not sourced in Jesus or rooted in Jesus falls apart or hurts or is destructive. And so when I watch these guys that I've cared about decide God's not for me, or specifically Jesus is not for me, it just eats me up, right? If you care about somebody and you see them decide that, it just eats at you. Because I know there's no goodness apart from him. But I want to bring something back to you from all of that pain. Sometimes if you put your heart into something, whether it's painful or joyful, there's some truth to be learned when you put your heart into something, right? If you really don't hold back, you can learn some deep things. And by really putting my heart into some folks that did not decide to follow Jesus, I learned something about why do people walk away from Jesus. And sometimes you have conversations with people, and it just might be a 5-minute conversation, and they will give you some sort of reason why Jesus isn't for them, or why they don't believe the Bible, or why they don't believe that God's real. And they'll have something that sounds really good intellectually as their kind of argument for why they don't want to follow Jesus. I think the reason that people tell the person that they just kind of know as an acquaintance that they don't want to follow Jesus is not the real reason. I think we have these kind of masks that are convenient to put on, that sound intelligent, that sound like we have things together, and we will use that as like, that's the reason I don't follow. And the crazy thing is we might wear that mask so much that like maybe you don't even really know, or maybe they don't even really know why are they rejecting Jesus. And I'm going to talk to you guys about two books that I really, really like. I'm not going to read the whole books to you today, but they've got some deep stuff to show, and I'm just going to take us and grab just a little bit out of them and then tell you some more. And this idea of why do people reject Jesus, there's this great book called The Great Divorce, if you want to go to that slide. It's by C.S. Lewis, and it's a bizarre book. It's a fiction book, but it gets at all these different scenes with people who are rejecting the life that God wants for them. And it kind of digs into like what's the real reason that people push Jesus away. And it's typically not things that you would say for yourself, but and when I say it's not things you would say for yourself, the book does a good job of the main character, and it basically seems like C.S. Lewis to me, like he's putting himself into the story, and the like mentor character at one point like pushes the main character about like, don't think you're so far away from this rejection of God. Don't think you're so safe of this. You know, and he like pushes back even on the author. So there's a humility in C.S. Lewis. But I want to read you a little quote from it. And it's talking about why do people choose, kind of in the language of this book, but why do people choose to go to hell rather than to be with God in heaven? And there's this idea that all of us have this opportunity because of Jesus to live forever with God and to be who God made us to be. And we also have this opportunity to reject who God wants us to be and reject his authority and to spend eternity without him. But like, why would somebody choose that? So C.S. Lewis, in this book, the answer to that, says there's always something they insist on keeping, even at the price of misery. Think about your own life and time that you've been far away from God. Is that true of you? Was there something that you insisted on keeping, even if you were miserable, you wouldn't let go of something? Probably we've all experienced a piece of that, right? Scary to think about an eternity of that. It says there's always something they prefer to joy. And then he defines joy as this, that is to reality. There's always something they prefer to joy, that is to reality. You see it easily enough in a spoiled child that would sooner miss its play and its supper than say it was sorry and be friends. So, I'm going to repeat it. Ryan asked, and that's a good thing to do. So, basically what he says is, you see this happen in a spoiled child who, rather than apologize and for whatever they've done and then be able to have dinner and play, they would rather sit in their room by themselves and, like, miss out on dinner and miss out on playing because they are just not going to apologize, right? Tom's like, I've been there, right? Now, when we see it in a little kid, we know it, right? We know, like, man, you're holding on so tight to bitterness or pride or whatever, and it's ruining your day, right? In adults, we get better at justifying ourselves, right? We get better at saying, like, well, my reason is a real reason. I have a real reason to be angry for the rest of my life. I mean, I've talked to people in my office who have had horrible tragedies happen to them, and then in a moment of just truthfulness, I've talked about, like, but honestly, like, I was happy for the excuse to be able to keep using and always be able to pull out this card of, look how hard my life has been. Like, this horrible tragedy was seen as, like, well, at least I have a excuse now that I don't have to change. Like, you see how, like, sick that is? So C.S. Lewis says that can be our condition, to say, I'm going to hold on to distrust or unbelief or pride or bitterness or unforgiveness. I'm going to hold on to that no matter if I have to be miserable, no matter what's true. Now, you might say, like, well, what does that have to do with Jesus? What does that have to do with accepting Jesus? We're going to read a passage in John 7 where I think the same sort of thing is at play, where people are talking about an intellectual reason that they're going to reject Jesus. But Jesus drives home, like, the real thing is who I am. And are you going to accept me and my authority? Because the real question for us is, like, are we going to believe Jesus is as good as he says he is? Are we going to believe that Jesus has authority over us? Another way to say that, we use this phrase a lot, but we don't pay attention to it, is, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior and that Jesus is your Lord? It's just like a short version of that. Jesus is really good, that he really wants what's best for you, and that Jesus is Lord, that he really has authority to tell you what to do, to get involved in your finances and in your Friday evening and in the who you live with and, like, all the details of your life, like, that he has authority over all that. And for a lot of us, we're not willing to really believe and trust that what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, really is good for us. He really is our Savior. When he tells us to do this or that, that really is the best way. A lot of temptations just get at this idea of undermining our trust that God's way is really good for us. That's what, a lot of times, that's what the lie we buy into, is my way is going to be better for me than God's way. That's a lie. But if you believe Jesus is a Savior, this idea of, like, he's going to save me out of the bad and into the good, that's what that means. If we accept Jesus as authority, as Lord, then we're saying Jesus has the right to come in and tell me how to be. That I'm his creature, and I'm his child even, but I'm a member of his household, right? And he's the one with authority. So when we say real quickly, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, we're saying a lot. We're saying, I trust in the goodness of Jesus, and I trust in the authority of Jesus. So this passage is an important one. Even though it's a short one, it's in the middle of a lot of action, so you might not have paid attention to it before. But it's verse 25 of John chapter 7, if we will go there. It should be on the screen. 25 through 29. So if you'll remember, Brian was preaching last week, did an excellent job, and he gave us kind of some context. There's a conflict between the Jewish leaders and Jesus is speaking at this big festival, and people are wanting, these leaders are wanting to kill Jesus. But verse 25, where we pick up, it says, at that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they were trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word against him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? Now, if you don't know much about the Bible or history from 2,000 years ago in the Middle East or any of that, the Messiah is a savior that the Jewish people have been waiting for and waiting for and waiting for. And there's a whole lot riding on who this Messiah was going to be. A lot of pretenders had claimed to be the savior. But here, there's people in the crowd thinking, wait, I thought all the leaders wanted to kill this guy. Here he is talking openly. Does that mean everybody's on board that this guy is the savior that we're after? It's like this, like, maybe Jesus is our savior question. But then here comes like the intellectual like mask. Here comes the argument. Verse 27. But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. There's this like definitely debatable whether they're right or not. I mean, there's prophecy in the Old Testament about Bethlehem and things like this. But what they're getting at there, even if they're not right, is they're convinced of a fact that when the Messiah comes, he's going to come out of nowhere. And we know that Jesus comes from Nazareth, like we know his mom and blah, blah, blah. So they have this reason to say Jesus isn't who he says he is. Even though he's healing blind people, even though he's doing all this miraculous stuff, even though he's claiming all this amazing stuff, but we got this one fact. Sounds smart when I say it. Like, this guy can't be the Messiah. I know too much about the Messiah. Like, this guy doesn't check all the boxes. I'm okay. There's people, and maybe you've been one of these people, maybe you're this person today, you're looking for that sort of little argument. How do I make an excuse so I can live the life that I want to live? How can I push Jesus out of the way of authority and do things the way I want to do them? And you find some little thing, some little fact or quote, you say, like, oh, see, Jesus isn't right, and I can do things the way I want. Now, where am I getting all this idea about authority and stuff like that? Well, look how Jesus responds to them. Verse 28, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. He doesn't try to really argue with their little argument. He doesn't get into a bunch of like, well, Isaiah prophesied about Bethlehem, and actually I'm not really born in Nazareth. I was born in Bethlehem, and then I went to Egypt. And he doesn't get in like a flow chart of like, here's the 17 reasons why you're misinformed. He doesn't. And if you are here today and you want 17 answers to all your questions about why did God let this bad thing happen, or how does Jesus prove himself, or how can I trust the Bible? If you want all these things laid out, I don't know that Jesus is going to show up to you with the flowchart and say, I'm going to explain it all to you on your terms. I have a feeling what Jesus might say is, yes, you have suffered a lot. Or yes, there's things in the Bible that are going to take faith. He might just meet you right where you're at and say, like, yep, it's going to be a little bit hard to accept me. He might not answer it all. Even though I believe he's got good answers, he may just meet you with a, like, yep, you're going to have to let go of that intellectual argument. And then what does he want? What does he push for? He says, yes, you know me and you know where I'm from. And then this is what Jesus is pushing for. Jesus isn't pushing for you just thinking that he answered your question. He wants to know, what do you believe? He says, I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. He's talking about God. If you've been here the last several weeks, this is somewhat repetitive. He's saying the same thing over again. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him. He's saying to these people, you don't know God. It's an insulting phrase for these people, right? You do not know him, but I know him. Because I am from him, and he sent me. So there's a lot there. But whatever you came into the room today with, I think Jesus maybe doesn't want to answer every question that you have so much as he wants to come to you and say, do you believe these things about me? Do you believe that Jesus is true? Do you believe that Jesus has God's authority, which means he owns everything, he created everything? When we love talking about how like Jesus can forgive sins, we love talking about that with regard to like our own sins. But you ever thought about the level of authority that requires to forgive all sins? That means if I do something mean to Chuck, and then I say, Jesus, please forgive me, Jesus is claiming authority over both me and Chuck to be able to forgive me. I mean, do you ever think about that? Like Jesus is claiming ownership or control, authority over all of us when he forgives sins. Because we've hurt each other, and he will step in and forgive, right? It's a lot of authority that he's claiming. Jesus claims to know God in a way that people apart from him don't know God, right? This isn't just about humans pursuing their best idea of divinity or something. Jesus is saying, I have special knowledge of God that nobody can have apart from me. He's claiming that. He's claiming he's specifically from God, sent by God. Like he has this mission. That's a lot of claims. When you get to all those claims in like one or two sentences, you come up against, do I really believe Jesus? Do I really trust Jesus? And we see that for whatever reason, we've been telling ourselves like, well, I don't have to follow God in this area of my life. Or I don't need to give God control over this. That powers a lot of our talk about not believing or not trusting, powers a lot of our excuses. All this talk here in chapter 7 about authority and Jesus having this authority, it's brought to mind something we talk about constantly here at Maywood with the leadership at least, and we talk about it quite a bit here on stage, and that's our vision passages, specifically Matthew 25. So I think this next slide has got Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission starts with this idea of Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus is saying the same thing again. I have all authority. Do we accept that he's the Lord? Then it says, therefore, talking to everybody that's following Jesus, he says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. It means there's no people excluded. It says, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So what's the mission of Christians, of people who want to follow Jesus? It's to spread that sort of life to other people, where there's a big moment where you get baptized. There's like a ceremony. It's just like marriages start with a wedding. Walking with Jesus has this ceremony of baptism, but it's this point where you say, I'm really in. I really care. I really want to do this. But it's not just baptism. It says, then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Right now, Brian English taught this morning upstairs on the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount has this, there you go. The Sermon on the Mount has this stuff in it where you come up to see like, wow. Obeying everything Jesus commanded seems like it's going to be a really rough road. It seems like we're going to try together and we're going to desperately need Jesus' help. We're going to come up against the fact that we can't do it on our own. So that's a lot in that Great Commission. There's one more thing I think that is a big deal, maybe the biggest deal. Verse 20 is, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. So Jesus gave us a mission based on his authority. And the way we're going to be able to do it is because he's with us. So we talk about that a lot at Maywood. We're trying to do that a lot at Maywood. I have a question for you guys today. Not that you have everything figured out, but we're gonna move here in a second, so get ready for that. So not that you have everything figured out, but I want you to stand up here in just a second when I ask you to, if you're saying, I accept Jesus and that mission. Like, I want to do that. I want to, under Jesus' authority, help other people have new life in him and follow him in obedience. And I want him to be with me always. This is Christianity beginning steps. Like, we're on mission with Jesus. We don't have to know how we're going to get it done. The first step is to say, like, I want that. I accept his command over me. So if you're here today and you're like, I don't know who Jesus is. I haven't accepted Jesus. I don't know if he has any authority over me. You don't have to stand up. Don't feel awkward about that. But if you're here today and you're like, I want to follow Jesus on that mission, I want to do Matthew 28:18-20, then I want you to stand up. So stand up with me right now if you're like, yes, I want to do that. So I want us to look around the room a little bit, not to see people that are still sitting. I respect that if you're still sitting. Here's what I want to tell you guys who are still standing up. Jesus is the one who wants to lead us on mission. I get the microphone a lot, but Jesus is the one who has to make this all work, right? He's the one with the authority over your friends' lives, over your family's lives, over your life. And if he's not with you, you won't get anywhere, right? That's what these verses talk about. But I also want to say, just like most of the room is standing up, my guess is most of the people we talk to in a given week would stand up to this sort of a call. We interact with a lot of Christians, but we don't always interact with a lot of lost people. And it's hard for us to carry out this mission if we're not getting close to people who don't know Jesus well. I want to pray for us before we go any further in the sermon. Jesus, thank you for each person that is standing. And Jesus, they're committing to you. They're not committing to me. Jesus, we cannot do this mission by ourselves. I pray that you would be with us. I pray you'd bring other Christians all across Independence, not to make Maywood huge, but to bring your kingdom and Independence, whether wherever it is on a Sunday morning, that would be all through our city every day of the week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can grab a seat. So we're going to talk in a minute for the folks that didn't stand up. But first, I want to touch on our other vision passage real quick. So if we do that next slide, Ephesians 4:7-13, praying with the worship team and our service team right before service today. And somebody just like rattled this off, memorized it, and said it super fast. This idea, we talk about it a lot as leaders, and it's this idea that Jesus has gifted us. Every single person that follows him have a gift from God, a way that God shines through you. And that when we use those gifts together, we start looking like Jesus. Now, the book of Ephesians, if I could make the whole book of Ephesians a vision passage for us, I would, but it's just like too much to say all the time. But this little book by Watchman Nee, it's called Sit, Walk, Stand. It's this guy from China who wound up wrongfully imprisoned for like 20 years because of his faith. I mean, very legit, like, hero of Christianity. This is a book that he wrote of, like, his takeaways from Ephesians. Very good stuff. It's short. It is hard to read because there's a lot packed into it. But I want to tell you just one sentence from this after I tell you a little bit more about the book, and I'll tell you what the sentence is, kind of the context of it. But his idea here is sit, walk, stand. And he takes it from the book of Ephesians. He says, before we go anywhere with Jesus, before we do anything for Jesus, over and over, we got to sit. We got to put our weight on what Jesus has already done for us. And he talks about how, like, by grace, Jesus has made us to sit in the heavenly realms. That Jesus has done the work, and that our first thing to do is to take all the weight off of our own legs and to rest, that Jesus is the one who conquered death. The greatest weapon that evil has, that Jesus has conquered it before any of us were born. That Jesus loved us and gave us a relationship with God before we did anything to ever earn that. That he loved us enough to die for us. We sit in that, then we're ready to walk. Then we're ready to do something for Jesus when we've received what he's given us. The final thing is this idea that Jesus has literally all authority. There's no new ground for Jesus to take over. We need to stand on what Jesus has already done. Then anywhere you go is Jesus' territory. And will you stand in authority that, like, Jesus is Lord of this and Jesus should be Lord of the people around? And I'm going to stand in that authority. Now, if any of that, you're like, that doesn't make sense. I want to tell you one sentence from here that I think is going to help us out. Watchman Nee says, God is waiting for you to despair. You're like, ooh, that's an ugly sentence, Jake. God is waiting for you to despair. The context of that, he's telling this story about saving a drowning person. Heard from Mark Whitworth that he used to be a lifeguard. It was super boring because all summer only one kid got in trouble, you know. So he had to jump in and help one kid. He's like, it's a super boring way to spend your summer. But Watchman Nee was talking about people drowning. And he said, if you see a man drowning, you can't just go in and try to help him. He said, there's only two options, really. Because he said the guy will be so panicked that he will drag you down with him with all of his strength. And so he said, if someone's drowning, you got to either go in the water and knock them out and then drag them to safety, or you wait until they're so exhausted that they can't fight back, and then you drag them to safety. And that's the context. And he says, God is waiting for you to despair. And that's super hard for us to hear, but think about your life. There might have been moments where it feels almost like God knocked you out and dragged you to safety, and you didn't even choose it. But I think the more transformative thing is when you spend all your strength struggling to get yourself above water, and finally you realize, like, I can't do it. And then with your eyes open, you accept that you need Jesus, that you can't do it. That's not something that you do only once when you're 8 years old, or only once when you're in, you know, solitary confinement or whatever. You know, like, it's not something you just do once. God's waiting for you to say, I can't do anything on my own. Everything I do needs to be powered by you, Jesus. He's waiting for us to despair of our own strength, of our own resources, and in hope, take hold of him. You won't mature off of that. You won't mature to where you're super strong. You'll be mature if you can stay in that of, like, only through Jesus can I say anything. Only through Jesus can I do anything. If that sounds extreme, pay attention in the Gospel of John to how Jesus talks about his Heavenly Father. He will talk over and over about, like, the only things I say are the things I hear God, my Father, say. The only things I do are the things I see my Father doing. We are following Jesus, sent by Jesus, in the same way that Jesus followed the Father and was sent by the Father. He has pioneered what faith looks like for us. We get to copy what he does. And our passage here doesn't talk about it. Jesus is going to talk about the Holy Spirit, though, in chapter 7. And we don't do this by ourselves. As soon as we come and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, I want you to be my Savior, Jesus, through his Spirit, will come and live in us and make this stuff work. So I said earlier, I would talk to you guys who stayed seated. I really respect folks who will not just do whatever the crowd is doing. But if you're here today and you're like, I don't really know about this Jesus thing, but I'm intrigued by it, there's a bunch of people that stood up, and I'm going to make them not just talk about it, but be about it. All those people who stood up, they said, like, I want to help other people know God. And so when you were sitting, I bet you noticed some of the people around you standing. Here's my challenge for you who are sitting down. I want you to tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, can I talk to you? hey, can we talk before church is done? Do not leave this room before you talk to somebody about taking a step with Jesus. There's this little atrium right back there. It's a great place to talk if you don't want to be around a crowd. But I can tell you, if you leave the room, it's easy to just go get lunch and then decide to go do other things and get distracted. But God had you here today, and we're talking about making Jesus your Lord and Savior. And what does that mean? And I'm sure we didn't answer all your questions, but if you're willing to take a step of faith and say, I want to see if this Jesus thing is true, then what you have to do is have the courage to say to someone else, will you tell me, how do I have Jesus be my Lord? How do I have Jesus be my Savior? Final coaching for you, if you're like, oh man, I stood up, but I don't know what to say to this person who's about to talk to me. The Great Commission says we're supposed to teach them to obey everything Jesus taught us. I don't think that's a one conversation thing. So start them with, hey, do you know you've made mistakes? Do you want to ask Jesus for help to change? And then let me tell you how good Jesus has been to me. Start them with that, and then set up another time to hang out with them. And just keep coming back to, like, here's what Jesus has been teaching me, and I want you to do the same stuff I'm doing. Just try to take them where you've been. Okay? So you guys you don't get little deputy badges from me or anything, right? Anything I could give you would be like a detriment to what Jesus has given us. Jesus has given us that phrase in the Great Commission. Like Jesus said, I have all authority and I'll be with you. So go do this. You don't need any sort of piece of paper or any sort of class to start. And then we're in it together, right? Okay. So I'm going to pray over us as we go from here. But please, if you didn't stand up and you're thinking, I want some of Jesus in my life. I want a change in my life. I feel like that swimmer. I feel like I'm about to be underwater. Talk to somebody before you leave this room and say, I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Help me. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for conquering death. Jesus, thank you for living on earth without any sin. Jesus, thank you for forgiving us. Jesus, we love you. And Jesus, we know that being with you is the best. That eternal life is being connected to you and your Father. And so, Jesus, I pray that we would know you better and that we would make you known here in Independence and wherever else you want us to go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.